Well, I bring you greetings from Lana'i Baptist Church. We love you, Hoikai Church. We pray for you. We've labored to pray for you through many transitions, through staff transitions and the preschool transition and the roof and the asbestos and your youth camp. We've prayed for you guys. We love you so much. It's a sweet thing that our churches can fellowship in this way. Pastor Dan will be filling my pulpit in August, so my people will get to meet him, and that will be just a sweet thing. There is a family from my church here. The Conkles are back there, Joe and Bobby, and Elisha, their little girl, and their brand new baby, Cyrus. Just like is typical to Lana'i, it is hard to live there, and so we cannot give birth on island, and so they had to come here to Oahu, but we are so thankful to have them here with us and to see their baby boy. So if you would, after service, go and congratulate them, give them aloha. I'm going to go ahead and read our sermon text for us today, and then we'll dig in to God's Word. Genesis chapter 22. If you haven't already, you can turn in your set of scriptures to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be in verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Ke aloha, hear the word of God. This is God's very word. Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Epulikako, let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us. I pray that you would make our hearts soft to receive your word, that your word would transform us. I pray that you would come and strengthen me to preach your word with clarity and with grace, so that we might see how your glory is our good, and so that we might see Jesus clearly. Please help us, Lord. We pray all things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The title of today's sermon is The Ultimate Test and Provision of Faith. the ultimate test and provision of faith. But before we jump right here into Genesis 22, you need to understand what's been happening so far in Genesis. In Genesis 12, God called Abraham out of his own people to a foreign land and promised him wonderful things. He promised to make Abraham into a great nation. He promised to make Abraham into a blessed man who became a blessing to all the other nations of the earth. And Abraham believed God and followed God's command. And then throughout Abraham's life, God began to reveal more and more of how those promises would become reality. He began to peel back the curtain for Abraham to see how God was working. They got into a covenant relationship. And God showed him that through this covenant, God would preserve Abraham's faith and would fulfill all of his promises. And then God told him that all of these promises would come to him through a son, through an offspring that would come to him. And through Abraham's own failures and faults, God preserved his promises. And in Genesis 21, he finally receives the promised son whom he was waiting for. We see it in the birth of Isaac. That all of Abraham's hope in God's promises comes to him in the form of this baby boy, his precious, beloved son. And God reveals that through this son, the promises of God and covenant relationship will be kept. My wife is Hapai with our son, a son that we have prayed many years for. I love him. I can't wait to meet him in November. Which makes what God asks from Abraham here in Genesis 22 seem like an impossible command. And that's the very first thing that I want us to see here in this text in verses 1 through 2 is God's impossible command. Look at verse 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. God tests Abraham with an impossible command. John Walton, he says this of testing, quote, in testing, one is testing some value, quality, or attribute in that person. Whatever is being tested is stretched to its limits, unquote. In testing, God is going to extract the essence of something. That's what you do in a test. You're trying to extract the actual essence of that thing. If you want the essence of an orange, which is orange juice, there's something you got to do to that orange. If you want the actual substance of an orange, you can't take the orange and rub it, stroke it gently, tell it how beautiful it is, how wonderful it is, and then hope that it will erupt orange juice. No, you got to squash that thing. You got to smush it. You need to squeeze that orange if you want its essence. God is going to squeeze Abraham to extract the essence of Abraham's faith. To see what's really there. To behold the actual substance of his faith. And God calls Abraham by name. And Abraham's answer, here I am, demonstrates a humble willingness to surrender himself completely to the call of God. Here I am. This is the way Samuel responds to the voice of God in the temple. Here I am. This is the way the prophet Isaiah responds to God when he is raptured into heaven. Here I am. God himself recognizes Isaac as Abraham's only beloved son. his singular heir to the covenant promises. Isaac holds a special, intimate place in the heart of his father, Abraham. God, highlighting Isaac's uniqueness to Abraham, intensifies the difficulty of what he now requires from Abraham. You know that son, your only son, the son whom you love, that's the son. Take that son. The call to offer a burnt offering on a mountain isn't strange. However, the Lord demands that Isaac must be laid on the altar. The covenant heir, the only beloved son, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Isaac's life would have been of much greater value to Abraham at this point than his own life. Isaac's life ensures that God's promises will live beyond Abraham. A burnt offering represents something being devoted fully to the Lord in worship. See, the burnt offering, which is sacrificed, it disintegrates in value for the offerer while its smoke ascends to the throne room of heaven, the dwelling place of God, for his satisfaction and pleasure alone. Abraham is to present Isaac to the Lord in this way, devoid of value to himself and devoted unto the Lord alone. But how can God possibly fulfill his promises to Abraham if Isaac perishes? If Isaac dies, then all of the promises God made to Abraham die with him. From every possible vantage point in Abraham's perspective, all of God's promises rest uniquely and completely on Isaac and on Isaac being alive. This feels like an impossible command from God. This is a severe test of Abraham's faith in God's faithfulness, in God's provision. Does Abraham truly trust God, or does he just like things he gets from God? Do we truly love God, or do we just love the benefits that worshiping him brings to us? We see an impossible command. How does Abraham respond to this impossible command? Well, in verses 3 through 10, we see Abraham's faith-filled obedience. Abraham responds to God's impossible command with faith-filled obedience. And we see this in two ways. We see Abraham's faith-filled obedience through excruciating determination and in unified submission. Look at verses 3 through 8. We see his excruciating determination. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkeys, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. Abraham is determined to obey God. He rises early, he saddles his donkey, he recruits his company and his beloved son Isaac, he cuts the wood, then he journeys 3 days to the place where God had commanded him. Abraham has set his soul on obeying God. But if we look closely, we can see the excruciating nature of Abraham's obedience to the Lord. You notice that Abraham cuts the wood last, which demonstrates his personal revulsion at the thought of making the altar where he would lay his son to die. Putting it off, like maybe the Lord will ask me to do something different. It also takes 3 days' journey for him to see the place from afar. Abraham's determined, excruciating obedience was not like ripping off a Band-Aid. Get him done quick. Yeah, it's painful, but it's quick. No, this is like digging bullets out of your body. Each step taken on this journey of faith would be an excruciating step of obedience for Abraham. This would be a hard-fought, resolved obedience. Abraham's language in speaking to his servants reveals, though, his deep trust in the Lord. Abraham's words concerning worship and their return, in the Hebrew, it's written in the plural, meaning that he does not intend to do anything by himself. He and Isaac will do it all together. See, Abraham's faith in the Lord has matured to the point where he can be resolved to be fully obedient to the Lord in sacrificing his beloved son Isaac while remaining confident that God's promises will be miraculously preserved for him. His faith sees God's faithfulness through impossible circumstances. Isaac's maturity is also revealed as the wood for the altar is laid on his shoulders to carry up the mountain. He wasn't a little boy. Abraham, he carries the implement of his only beloved son's death and destruction in his own hands. The fire and the knife, both of them carry a weight heavier than can be seen with just eyes. Isaac's question also marks his maturity. Where's the lamb? Isaac sees everything necessary for sacrifice except the sacrifice itself. But again, Abraham's response reveals his faith. The word provide, the Lord will provide for himself, is the word to see, implying that God intimately sees Abraham's particular need in this particular circumstance and will provide a particular provision. Abraham's faith in God is driving forward his obedience, as true faith always does in the believer. We see Abraham's faith-filled obedience through excruciating determination, and we see it in his unified submission. Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham and Isaac journey up this mountain together. Twice we read that they moved together. All of Abraham's actions of obedience up to this point are proved genuine when he takes the knife into his hand. Abraham was not putting on a show, hoping to get what he wanted from God without actually having to obey God. No, God's word was enough for Abraham. God believed Abraham, so he was willing to obey God no matter the cost. Abraham demonstrates that he has fully submitted himself to God by laying down upon the altar the most significant aspect of his own existence, the future and fulfillment of all of God's promises in his covenant heir, his beloved son Isaac. This was a monumental display of faith. But Kaloha, take heart. Every little step of obedience is a monumental display of faith. We also see the deep trust that Isaac places in his father. Like, Isaac was strong enough to carry a bundle of wood up a mountain, and somehow he is bound and laid on the altar by his father, who is well past 100 years old. Does that make sense to you? It's likely that Isaac had to get up on the altar himself. Isaac must have deeply loved and trusted his father to submit himself to his father's will, even when it seemed like he might die. Obedience to God's commands, Kilah, is fueled by proper submission. Obedience to God's commands is fueled by proper submission. Abraham acts in submission to the will of God, and Isaac acts in submission to the will of his father. Submissive hearts make this journey of faith fruitful unto obedience. Godly submission, then, Kaloha, is actually God's good gift for your perseverance in faith and obedience. Kaloha, the church, submitting to godly elders is actually the safest place for the church to be. Wives, submitting to godly husbands is actually the safest place for a wife to be. Don't believe the lies of this world. Keiki, listen to me. Submission to godly parents is the safest and happiest place for you to be. We see Abraham's faith-filled obedience in his excruciating determination and in this unified submission. And then we see that God provides the sacrifice. In verses 11 through 14, we see that God provides the sacrifice. Look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." God's response to Abraham's faith-filled obedience is to urgently reveal to Abraham that his determined obedience and his abiding faith proves that he fears God. Abraham has not withheld the most precious thing to him from God's own hand. He willingly opens up his hand and his heart for God to take from him even that which is most dear, because the heart that fears the Lord cherishes God as the greatest treasure of the soul. So we can say, like Job, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the Lord." Abraham believed God and feared God, and God did not fail him. God has stretched Abraham to his very limits, and the overflow of Abraham's pressed heart is genuine reverence for God, devout respect and awe. Devout reverence for God is the essence of true faith. When we say, "Do you believe God?" we're not asking you, "Do you believe that God exists?" What we mean is, have you seen God for who he truly is, and have you made him the treasure of your soul? So that if everything is taken away from you, you will still have not lost anything because you have God. Because you fear God. As soon as God halts Abraham, God immediately provides a substitutionary sacrifice, a ram in the thicket that he could not see. Abraham and Isaac, they did not hunt, they did not trap, they did not search for this sacrifice. God provided for himself the sacrifice they desperately needed. Abraham then offers this ram in the place of his beloved son. God provided a substitute in sacrifice, which he delivered directly to his faith-filled people, which preserves his promises to them, which preserves their lives, which satisfies him. Because only a sacrifice which God provides for himself can actually satisfy him. All of this, Caleb, points to the ultimate provision God was preparing for his people's faith. Preparing us for the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of Genesis, all of the stories of the Old Testament are preparing God's people's faith for the ultimate provision of their faith, Jesus Christ. In light of that, I want to hit some theological themes here that Genesis 22 reveals to us about what God is doing to provide a sacrifice for his people's faith. The first theme that I want us to see here is a substitutionary sacrifice. This here sets forth a pattern of substitutionary sacrifice for God's people. Isaac asks perhaps the most important question in all of redemptive history. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Isaac's question sets forth a pattern of godly inquisition for God's faith-filled people. Every faithful Jew seeking to please God in faithful worship would ask themselves this very question dozens of times throughout their life. Passover would roll around and they would ask, "Bro, where's the lamb?" The Day of Atonement would roll around and they would ask, "Where's the lamb?" Throughout redemptive history, God's people are brimming with anticipation for the answer to the question, where is the lamb? It is then no coincidence that the first prophet in 400 years, when Jesus appears, says this of him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the full and final Lamb of God presented to fulfill God's people's faith. So we read in Hebrews chapter 10, Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. On the mount of the Lord, God will provide. And on a mountain of execution for common criminals, God provided his own son. Jesus Christ is the ultimate provision for our faith, which leads us directly into the second theme I want us to see in this text, is the role and relationship of the Father and Son in sacrifice. This is showing us something, Kiloha, the role and relationship of the Father and Son in sacrifice. Isaac's uniqueness as the only beloved son of his father builds anticipation for the revelation and incarnation of the only beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus' willingness to lay down his own life in submission to his father's will is prefigured here in Isaac. Isaac carries the altar of his own death upon his shoulders up a mountain and then lays down upon it. And Jesus bore his own cross to Golgotha. The altar of God, where he would be slain as a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of sinners. And Abraham holds the fire and the knife in his own hand as God the Father held the cup of his wrath. Jesus' most agonizing suffering was not the excruciating physical and psychological torment of crucifixion. It was the contents of his Father's hand, the brewing, fiery wrath of God for sinners. This was not some vindictive test of God given to Abraham. Here, God is painting the outline of his brilliantly designed masterpiece of salvation, where he would lay his own son on the altar to die in the place of sinners. Isaac is spared here in Genesis chapter 22 because God had planned from the beginning to not spare his own son for us. Do you know how wonderful that is, Kayla? Gordon Wenham, he says this of Genesis 22. He says, by drawing attention to the relationship of Abraham and Isaac, the full awfulness of this deed is underlined. The only beloved Son of God, dwelling eternally in inseparable, perfect love with his Father and with the Spirit, was laid on the altar to be slain as a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of wretched sinners. Only when we come to understand the full awfulness of what God subjected himself to make salvation for us, can we understand the magnitude of his mercy and the soaring heights of his love for sinners. Do you understand how awful? How awful? What God subjected himself to in order to make salvation for you? He slayed his only beloved son. And after eons of eternity searching out the mysterious love of God displayed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we will still fall to our knees every second and cover our faces in awe of the magnitude of God's mercy in the provision that he has given for our faith, his own son. And here's the beautiful thing, Kayla, is now, that unique love that the Father has for the Son is given freely to all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. This mysterious, divine, infinite, inter-Trinitarian type of love that the Father had for his Son for all of eternity is now opened up to us to experience, to live in. And God accomplished that by the death of his own son. How can a sinner experience the love of God? How can a sinner taste the love of God the Father reserved for his son? Be like Abraham. Put all your faith in God's provision, Jesus Christ, and yield your life to him. I'm almost out of time. I'm out of time, but I'm just going to finish out these applications because I think they're very helpful. Oftentimes, Keloha, in evaluating the cost of obedience, we consider more what we might lose rather than how we might see the promises of God miraculously preserved and applied to us by faith and obedience. How much more earthly pleasure would we be willing to part with? How much more suffering would we be willing to undertake? How much more anxiety would we put to death if we just reserved our soul to know that God will provide everything we need when we follow him in obedience by faith? Eyes of faith see through God's perplexing providence to his miraculous mercy. So we read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Last thing, Keloha, the Lord still squeezes his people. That's a reason to take heart right now. Like, do you feel pressed? Do you feel like you are being squeezed? The Lord is still squeezing his people. And what comes out of our hearts when we are squeezed displays who we really are. Keloha, feast on Christ and his word by faith, and you will be amazed how the Lord sustains your faith when you are squeezed. But do not feed on Christ and his word. And when you are squeezed, you will be shocked by the sin that erupts from you. Epulikako, let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would sustain our faith. That as we're being pressed and tested, Lord Jesus, that we would see you for who you truly are and that we would have reasons to just believe that you are faithful to your word and your promise. I pray that you would sustain our faith as we look to Jesus Christ. We pray all things in his holy name. Amen.